Through the example of Father Capon, we are given a model of how to be hope to a hopeless world, to be light to a dark world, to be so filled with joy that people desire to be around us. There's an urgency in the world right now. I want to enter the mission territory. In fact, the Lord has called all of us into this battle for souls. He's not given anybody a pass on that. Welcome to the Foxhole.
Welcome, everyone. This is Jason Searle, and on behalf of Capon's Men, we thank you for joining us in the Foxhole. Our podcast helps carry on the legacy of the most highly decorated chaplain in the United States Army history, servant of God, Father Emil Capon, who gave his life serving his men on the battlefields and in the prisoner of war camps in Korea. Last week, Father Royce helped strengthen us in the battle for identity, taking us through Jesus' temptation in the desert. This week, Father Daniel Scheidt leads us to the next front, the battle for marriage. Father joins us from the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend, where he's pastor of St. Vincent de Paul in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's originally from Highland, Indiana, and he attended the University of Notre Dame for undergraduate studies, then went to St. John's Seminary in Brighton, Massachusetts, and was ordained in 2001. We're blessed for his perspective on the battle for marriage, as he's been very well formed on this front, having studied at the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family in Washington, D.C. It's noteworthy that Father Daniel's parish is where Rekindle the Fire began. Although it began a few years prior to his arrival, it's clear how these men who strive to be better husbands, fathers, and leaders have great shepherds who can deal practical advice, support, and inspiration to their efforts with their priestly ministry. Joe Ferris is going to lead us with a prayer, and with this, it's an honor to introduce and welcome Father Daniel and Joe. Welcome, brothers, and thanks for joining us in the Foxhole.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. Welcome, friends, to the battle. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you to persevere through this series, praying for you to access the many tools you have to ensure victory, and praying for my holy conversation today with Father Daniel. We've also enlisted the Nashville Dominicans to pray for you and your family each week of this series. So be at peace, my friends, but also remain alert and be vigilant. With that said, let us begin. Welcome to the Foxhole, Father Daniel.
Great to be with you.
I'm going to jump right in because we have a lot to talk about today. So I want to start with just a broad question, and that is, how would you see marriage being under attack today?
Well, the devil, who has refused communion and commitment and emerging from himself, the devil is opposed to any vowed union. And because the devil doesn't have flesh, the devil's envious of flesh. He hates it, doesn't understand it. And so any vowed commitment lived in the flesh, the two in one fleshed union that is marriage, is going to be opposed by him. I'd also say in our culture, we live a kind of technologized individualism. We're led to believe that we're emperors because we get so much of what we want so quickly and so much on our own terms that it leaves us enslaved to our desires. And marriage, because it involves sacrifice and the surrender of my will to the other person for the other person's good, that isn't, shall we say, rewarded in our culture. Even as marriage has to be the foundation for everything, civilizations rise and fall on the quality of husbands and wives being fathers and mothers for life.
Praise the Lord for that. I want to ask you, Father Daniel, we are heading toward this Sunday's gospel, which is the Transfiguration. And it's this sneak peek at the divine reality. Can you talk to us a little bit, maybe even give a few examples of how you've seen marriage through your 20 plus years as a priest, and maybe even before that, how you've seen marriage done right?
Sure. So in the Transfiguration, Jesus is introducing his friends ultimately into communion. The communion that Jesus has with the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he takes this band of brothers and he brings it into dialogue with the communion with Moses and Elijah. And for myself, my parents have been witnesses to the divine communion. Our dining room table growing up was sacrosanct. My parents had supper every single night, and their conversation went on for hours. And we could leave whenever we wanted. The older we got, the longer we stayed. But that conversation, in the sharing of a meal, the sharing of a life, that was decisive. That was the bedrock. No matter what else was going on in our family, you know, how much money we had, all the external pressures, the fact that my parents talked to each other every day around that table, that was the launching pad for my life.
I can't even imagine. I can even see that, you know, sitting around the dinner table talking about life. I want to ask you, in the introduction, Jason talked about your education. I'm at the John Paul II Institute, and I would love it if you would take us a little bit further into just this mystical mystery of marriage. Because there is, I think, for each of us an idea around that, but sometimes we don't have the words for it. And I'd love it if you'd maybe give us some of those words in describing it.
Sure. Maybe we could enter by way of the creation of Eve, which can seem like just an odd story. So there Adam is, he falls into the deep sleep, and, you know, out she comes from the rib. When the Jewish people were exiled, and they had to translate the Hebrew of Genesis into a language people could understand, in this case Greek, the word that they chose for deep sleep is the Greek word ekstasis, from which we get the word ecstasy. And Eve is literally the ecstasy of Adam. Eve is the one who brings Adam out of himself. So we mentioned earlier that, you know, the evil one is incapable of emerging from himself. The devil is totally self-absorbed. What marriage does is it reverses that logic. It is ecstatic by its very nature. We tend to think of ecstasy as just a heightened feeling, intense emotion, and we think that when we lose that loving feeling, it's gone. Someone should write a song, but actually that's not what ecstasy is. Ecstasy is literally the state of being taken out of oneself. It's the state of transcending oneself in and for the other. So just the two roots of that word, ek, we get the word exit, out of, and stasis, get the word stay, remain. So ecstasy is that state of remaining out of myself for the other person. And of course, the paradox there is that the more I allow my life to be received as a gift and given as a gift, the more myself I become. And so the rib is what protects the heart. And Genesis is telling us that every man has an opening in his heart for his bride. And obviously for a husband in the natural order, this is his wife, you know, and it gets extended out because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is our mother, who brings our humanity to its full flourishing. And so that's why a Christian home is really a domestic church. It's the place where we're taken out of ourselves, and where we receive ourselves as a gift.
So it almost makes perfect sense in my simple brain, Father, that this would make the domestic church and marriage in particular a great target in this battle. When we talk about being in a battle, and we talked about that a lot during this series. So if we were to switch our gaze back onto the Transfiguration, you know, there's the moment on the mountaintop, right? They're up there, and then Jesus comes down from the mountaintop, and almost immediately he encounters a demon. So I think for a lot of people in marriage, my second son just was married, and there's this mountaintop experience, right? The first year, the first couple months, you know, and the courting experience. But how do you speak into the ups and downs of marriage that are going to happen, especially for our listeners right now, in practical ways? How would you say you've spoken into your parishioners when they come to you with the ups and downs of a normal marriage that is under attack?
Sure. So I had a couple that I knew, and the husband after a while realized that he and his wife were arguing a lot, and it dawned on him one day that, you know, if I'm winning all the arguments, that means that I married a loser. And if I'm losing all the arguments, that means I'm a loser. And he and his wife just concluded that whole logic of winning is a non-starter. It's playing into the tricks of the devil. The last title the devil's given in the Bible, Revelation 12, is the accuser. And there's that great line in Revelation 12, the accuser of our brethren is cast out, who night and day accuse them before God. So if the devil's the prosecuting attorney wanting us damned and separated and cursing each other, that's why Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our defense attorney, and the Holy Spirit, who is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is alive in marriage. So the couple decided that instead of winning and losing against each other, they reframed the question, how can our relationship be the winner? How can our bond be the winner? So that they consciously see themselves as on the same team, as not opponents. So the apostles, they have to learn that the overwhelming experience of love that they experienced on Mount Tabor in the Transfiguration, that's a preparation for the pursuing of love when it's difficult in the face of opposition. So it's almost when you look at a really bright light for any sustained amount of time, it leaves a little imprint, so that when you look away from it, you see the print of it. So what Jesus is doing by showing them his glory, his love, is actually preparing them for a situation on Calvary in which Jesus' pursuit of what is good isn't going to be rewarded in earthly terms. It's going to involve suffering and sacrifice, but they still have that vision of the glory imprinted on them as a consolation. Just like a couple who's married, they have the imprint of the vow that it's alive, and they continually return to it. It's not something merely in the past in the wedding scrapbook. It is the bond of unity that is confirmed over and over again. And I know couples who they actually make the trip to confession part of their dating, and one after the other they go, and you know, while one member of the couple is going to confession, the other person is praying for that spouse, and vice versa. So they leave church together with confession strengthening their own marriage. And And I have to tell you, my dad's parents, my paternal grandparents, they met at confession. So Clarence was coming out of the box. He dropped his hat. Josephine giggled, gave it back to him. The rest was history. So I owe my whole existence to the sacrament of confession and how it led to the marriage of my grandparents.
That's beautiful, Father. That is, I think we hear a challenge in that, going to confession with your spouse, especially during Lent, and as we're kind of suiting up for the battle here. So you mentioned a little bit of team, like the team idea, and I think it's easy sometimes when, in a marriage for sure, and the longer you're married, you can see the areas in your bride where you're like, hey, I think she needs to do better here or there or wherever it is. But I think my marriage grew, and I think this is great advice. I'd love to hear you speak into it. When I realized that the work I needed to do was on me. And when,
yes,
I did that work well, I was a better husband. So speak,
yes,
into maybe some of the ways you'd say to the men listening, some of the work they can do on themselves to make their marriages better.
Yes. So Adam's task is to be ecstatic, is to emerge from himself. And if guys are looking for a checklist, I'd point you to C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. Those four loves being familiarity, romance, friendship, and charity. And each of those types of love is distinctive. So at the root of familiarity, it's literally the affection that comes from spending time together. And that's a really good indicator of the health of a relationship. Am I using the calendar as an instrument of prayer so that I can schedule quality time to be with my bride? Secondly, romance. Ultimately, at the heart of those feelings is how's my husbandry, how's my fatherhood, being awakened, being catalyzed by this person the Lord has given me. So to focus on romance not simply as my emotional satisfaction, but a renewed recovery of just the wonder of this creature that the Lord has given to me. And Lewis here makes an interesting distinction with friendship. He says romance is something that is lived face to face, whereas friendship is when the two of us are facing the same direction, enjoying another good. So for husbands and wives to be friends, that means identifying those good things that one enjoys together. And that too brings the couple out of themselves, which brings us to the final love, charity. Charity is that form of love that radiates outward beyond just my familiarity, my romance, my friendship, where it really is benevolent. It wills the good for the other and invites other people into my life. And so here, in my own life with my own parents, the other amazing thing about their marriage that I've tried to pass on is they would go out to be with other people together every Saturday night. And once a month, they would have people over to our house. And that always amazed me because I got to see them enjoying each other in other people's company. It's as if it brought out facets of their personality that could not have been brought out if they just stayed self-enclosed and didn't cultivate wider friendships. So for a husband consciously to think, so first, how am I going to schedule with my bride on the calendar just quality time to be together. Second, romance. How am I going to rekindle, reawaken just the wonder of the creature that I've been given as a gift? Third, friendship. What are the good things that we can enjoy together facing outward from ourselves? And then charity. How are other people going to be brought into this in a way that is enriching in both directions? It's enriching our marriage, and it's bringing the treasure of our marriage to other people. Every single couple I marry, I say the most important reason the Lord has brought you together is so that your life can be a blessing for people that you haven't even met yet. Every single marriage is that, in the eyes of God, in the intentionality of God. It is to bless people that you have not even met yet. In every marriage is contained the future unions of generations to come, even if the couple struggles with childlessness. There's a spiritual motherhood, a spiritual fatherhood there that is blessing the world through that union.
Fellow Daniel, I'm just thinking, I got chills over here just hearing that and thinking about everyone who's going to be blessed by what you've just said to them, the folks that are listening to this podcast and have downloaded it. I do, though, want to ask you about one specific thing that you just mentioned, and which is, what do you say to the man who's listening right now who says, "This is all great, Father, except my wife and I are facing different directions. We've grown so far apart that we are actually physically looking in different directions." How does he go back out and bring this thing back together? And then how would you even warn people when they see that starting? Because it's death by a thousand cuts, right? It doesn't start like that. It kind of slowly happens. So what's some words you give into that? Because I think I have a feeling you have a pretty strong perspective on how to bring folks back together as well.
Sure. So first of all, to note, the presence of the evil one always wants to divide. That's what the word diabolic means, to divide. And the devil always wants us to believe that the weaknesses and bad things of the other are insurmountable, and the good things are virtually invisible, etc. So the devil always wants to isolate us. So I would say my first counsel would be for this guy to ask the Lord, how can I rely on some spiritual brotherhood in my life to help me look at my situation with fresh eyes, to study those marriages that are healthiest and happiest, and actually ask the Lord to open up new things from within my marriage, because ultimately the Lord is the one who takes the creative responsibility for this. And if it means that the man has to rely on his brothers to help deepen his own spiritual life, his own relation with the Lord, the addition of that depth in his own spiritual life is actually going to add some new things to the marriage, so that it's not simply the recycling of the same old, same old. And that kind of coaching, a lot of guys, out of pride, they don't want to seek help. Even something like counseling, guys are tempted to think of that as weak. You know, only weak men seek professional counsel. But I would say, like, if you want to be a good swimmer, get a swim coach. If you want to be a better golfer, get a golf coach. So if you want to be better as a husband, get some coaching in that. I know one guy who he initiated that. He said, "Yeah, I need some coaching on how to be a better husband." And the counselor he went to said, think of your wife like a foreign country and, you know, ask permission to cross the border. And, you know, you have a whole new language to learn. You have a whole new culture to learn. And you have to acquire some fluency in that. And just that one perspective just opened things up in his marriage in a way that he could have never come up with that on his own. So, that kind of coaching, but especially from within a band of brothers who are committed to growth in the spiritual life, to supporting each other so that no man has to be a husband alone.
Well, and I'm just going to say it for anyone who has downloaded the podcast, Rekindle the Fire and Capon's Men groups, or whichever place you're from, are super important places to have those conversations and to lock arms with men who have that kind of vision that Father Daniel's calling us to have in our marriages and in our lives. Father, it has been a blessing to spend time with you and to hear some encouragement, even from my own personal marriage. But do you have any final words for these men that have been on battle and that are in the battle as we move through Lent?
I just think it's a miracle that at this time in history, in the midst of so much bad news, that these initiatives are just raised up from the heart of God. And what you guys are doing here is an incalculable blessing for generations to come. So I'm deeply edified by this initiative.
Well, Father Daniel, I am edified for having spent time with you, and I want to assure you of my personal prayers for you, for your ministry, for your parents, I was listening thinking, gosh, I hope my kids one day can say that about their parents. But even more than that, for the ministry you're doing at St. Vincent de Paul. So I just want to ask you, Father Daniel, to pray us out of the podcast. After you're done, Scott will come in on the back end and close the podcast out. But thank you again for your time and for all your amazing words. And I just would ask you to just pray us out of the podcast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, radiant in your transfiguration with the Father's love and the power of the Holy Spirit, you gathered your band of brothers, Peter, James, and John, and you brought them up the mountain. You called them higher so that they would never, ever have to be alone in their struggles. You prepared them to be men who would fight and sacrifice for the good, men who would live from the mystery of Calvary and the victory of your resurrection, men who would lay their lives down to raise other people up. We ask that you would bless each man who listens to these words. We ask that all the marriages that have produced our lives, all the marriages that we are meant to serve would be blessed. And we ask that this beautiful union, Lord, that you have created with your bride, the church, would allow us to be fruitful and to multiply your blessings in this life and to give us even a foretaste here below of the life of heaven to come, in the kingdom where you are Lord forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Many thanks to Father Daniel for enlightening us on this particular battlefront today, which is a supremely important one. Listening to you made me think of the prediction made by Sister Lucia dos Santos, who was one of the three Fatima visionaries. She wrote that the final battle between the Lord and the kingdom of Satan will be about marriage and the family. She added that whoever works for the sanctity of marriage and family will always be fought against and opposed in every way, because this is the decisive issue. But she concluded that we should not be afraid because Our Lady has already crushed his head. And like you said, Father, we don't need to be afraid because we have the Holy Spirit, we have Our Lady, and we have so many weapons that our Lord gives to us to help our marriages, many of which you described to us today. But I do think that we need to be aware and make sure that we're doing our part to combat the enemy's plan. He wants to divide us, but Father gave us so many practical ways that can help us build up our union with our spouses. Our challenge for this week is to put some of those great ideas into practice. Think and pray about one way that you and your spouse can grow closer together this Lent. Then talk about it with your spouse and listen to their feedback. And finally, put a plan into place so that you can achieve this goal. Now, it doesn't have to be something lofty. I've heard plenty of examples of how even the smallest practices can be transformative, such as maybe praying three Hail Marys together in the morning and the evening, or even just finding a little more time to make sure that you chat and share some perspective on life, especially if you've been busy and running around everywhere. What matters is that we're actually taking steps to strengthen our marriages. So to reiterate, the challenge is to think and pray about one way that you and your spouse can grow closer together, talk about it with each other, and then put it into practice. All right, so we've made it through 3 weeks of the battle so far, and next week we'll sit down with Father Stephen Felicia to continue on in this battle, the battle for balance and order. Now, this balance and order is a big part of what Lent is about, and Father Stephen gives us some great encouragement and insight to keep our morale high as we continue to work to be fully alive in Christ. Finally, we want to thank you again for joining us in this fight. It truly is a blessing to have brothers like you joining us spiritually in this. Know of our prayers, and until next time, stay humble, stay courageous, and may Servant of God, Emil Capon, pray for us. Thanks for joining us in the foxhole. As we go, we're blessed to leave you with these words from Father Capon himself.
We can surely expect that in our own lives, there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.